Good evening, church family. How are you doing this evening? Are you excited about Jesus? Do you love him? How much do you love him? Oh, there's no leaven. There's no level. Amen. Falling in love with him gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. What an awesome God we serve. As awesome as he is, yet he is so gentle. As great as he is, yet so, you know, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is great in his power, but he's strong in his love. Amen. He is great in his justice, but he is tremendous in his mercy. I tell you, there's no God like him on the face of this earth. There's only one God that could be with all those attributes and qualities. His name is Jesus. Glory to God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 5. The Gospel of Mark. While you're turning there, just let me add to what Pastor Nini said about those CDs. You know, those pulling down stronghold CDs is not one single sermon. It's about 8 to 10 sermons on unforgiveness, 8 to 10 sermons on worry and, you know, anger. So some of them are, you know, single sermons, but many of them are teachings, and it will tremendously, you know, change your life as you study, you know, the consequences of anger, and when you go through the medical as well as the sociological as well as the emotional, you know, problems that you go through, and what anger does and what jealousy does and what, you know, worry does, I tell you, you won't want to have that anymore in your life. So just stop by, look at them, because I believe that, you know, teaching keeps the church, you know, focused. Preaching gets us excited, but teaching keeps us focused. So I am a strong contender for, when it comes to church and when it comes to believers, that we must be meat eaters. You know, I'm not talking about the physical meat. We've eaten enough of that. But I'm talking about the spiritual meat of the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So just look at them, receive them, and I tell you, you'll never be the same again. The Gospel of Mark chapter 5, I'm going to read from verses 21 to 24. The Gospel of Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. I'm reading from the New King James Version, I beg your pardon, the NKJV. So follow me with whatever translation you have, that's okay. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she might be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Would you join with me in prayer, please? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your, Lord, awesome presence that is in this place. What can we do without you, Father? Our efforts, Lord, are futile without you. Father, our situations are hopeless without you. Father, our struggles are endless without you. Father, but we thank you that when you show up, everything comes to a 360-degree turnaround. That you're the God of a metamorphosis, a transformation, Lord. So that, Father, when it is all said and done, every eye will see and every heart will know that this is God. And so, Father, we come before thy throne of grace. We know that, Lord, you're a speaking God. That whenever we come seeking a word from you, you will take a rhema from your logos and give us, Lord, the right word for the right people at the right time in the right place, to show that you are a God who is a God not just of the nations, but you're a God of the individual as well. That you know every hurting heart and every troubled soul. That you know what they're going through and what they're struggling with. I pray, oh God, that you will stir yourself up, Lord, and begin to move in a way that we have never seen before. Let this be your night, O God. The night where people will know they had an encounter with the living God. That, Lord, they have walked into the Shekinah glory of God. That the glory of God will cover every soul, every spirit, and every body tonight. That, Father, that, Lord, they will walk away from this place knowing that God has spoken. Give us a word that will renew our minds. Give us a word that will, Lord, refresh our hearts. Give us a word that will, Lord, rekindle our passion. Give us a word that will fan the flame. Give us a word, O God, tonight that will get our soul moving in the direction of our Almighty God. Father, we are tired of, Lord, mediocrity. We are tired of staying at the circumference. We are tired, Lord, we are tired of just going through carnality, fighting with superficiality. God, we pray, move us from the superficial to the supernatural, O God. Lord, move us, Lord, from the surface, Lord, down to the depths of your glory. Until, Lord, we are drunk with the Spirit of God. Until we are filled to overflowing with what God has in store for us. We serve notice on every demon tonight. Your work over every soul and over every life is over. We came to serve notice on every power of darkness. Your dominion is ended and Christ's dominion begins. Father God, we thank you. Because we know you are here. And when you are here, Lord, miracles are here. Where you are, miracles are. Where you are, restoration is. Where you are, Lord, signs and wonders follow. Where you are, there is freedom. Where you are, chains are broken. Yokes are destroyed and strongholds are pulled down. Father, we thank you because we sense a heavy anointing in this place, O God. Thank you, Father, that, Lord, when it is all over, we will be very, very, very careful to give all the glory and all the honor and all the praise to our great God through Jesus Christ, our King. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For a few minutes tonight, I want to speak on the topic, faith is a journey. Faith is not an experience. Faith is a journey. Amen? Faith is not an experience. Many people think faith is an experience. No, faith is a journey. And faith is an important aspect, a very important aspect of Christianity. In fact, you cannot really talk about Christianity without talking about faith. For the Bible says we are saved by faith. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament says that the just shall live by faith. When the Apostle Paul talks about, you know, us putting on the old armor of God, he talks about the shield of faith as one of them. Oh, it's so important for us to understand. Faith is such a non-negotiable item that the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because you need to understand, without faith, it is impossible to please God because without faith, you cannot have God. Uh-oh. You're too silent tonight. You'll get warmed up. You'll get warmed up. Without faith, it is impossible to please God is because without faith, it is impossible to have God. So you must understand that faith is the master key that unlocks the door to the unlimited power of an almighty God, of an omnipotent God. God wants us to have faith. And the marvelous thing about this thing called faith is that the Bible says God has given to every person a measure of faith. That means everybody, you know, everyone has some degree of faith. In fact, you can't really operate in this world without some type of faith. Let me just give you an example. It takes faith for you to get in an airplane and allow a pilot to take you 30,000 feet up in the air, and you have never met the pilot or checked out his credentials. It takes faith for you to take your hard-earned money and go to a bank and, you know, stretch your hand across the counter to a total stranger, all right, who promises to keep your money and give you, you know, an interest for using it. It takes faith, my friend. It takes faith. It takes faith for you to sit on the chair you're seated on. Right? It takes faith for you to believe that it'll hold you up. See, even in the mundane things of life, we understand that, you know, people operate with some degree of faith. And so I want you to understand that not only has God given to every man a measure of faith, but Jesus is committed to developing our faith. He was constantly teaching his disciples, and you know, he always wanted them to grow in their faith. In fact, the miracles that he performed and the teachings that he gave them were to strengthen their faith. He said to them in one place, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and it will move and be cast into the sea, and nothing shall be impossible to you. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, faith is so powerful that mustard seed faith can move mountain-sized problems. Faith is so potent, faith is so powerful that mustard seed faith can move mountain-sized problems. I came to tell you tonight, if you got the faith, God's got the power. And if you came expecting a miracle from God, let me tell you, faith is the basis for miracles. It's very important for you to understand that. You can never receive a miracle without faith. It's so important. If you need a miracle from God tonight, well, let me tell you, the only way you can get that miracle is if you have faith. That is why Jesus was always exhorting his disciples and everyone, you know, that he met to have faith and trust in him. Because faith needed to be present in order for Jesus to perform miracles in their lives. And I came to tell you tonight, faith needs to be present in your life if you're going to see Jesus do a miracle for you tonight or in the coming days. Do I have a witness in here? So we see that in this text that we just read, we have the record of a man's journey of faith. His name is called Jairus. And when we come to this, you know, passage, we see that in Jairus' journey of faith, that the kind of things that happens, God will use them, you know, to help your faith grow. All the things that are happening in your life, the challenges that you face, challenges are character builders. Challenges are character builders. Challenges are there to develop your faith. They're not to debilitate your faith. They are not there to destroy your faith. Oh no, they are there to develop your faith. Amen? And so we find in verse 21, the Bible says, when Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was there by the sea. He was by the sea. Now let me just stop by and say, Jesus had crossed the Sea of Galilee, which was about 7 miles, to go to the other side. He had just come from the land of the Gadarenes. It was there in the land of the Gadarenes that he, you know, delivered a demon-possessed man in a cemetery. The Bible says when he met the man, he was naked. But when he left the man, he was clothed and in his right mind, which suggests to us he'll meet you where you are, but he won't leave you where he found you. Oh, I wish I had a witness right there. He will meet you where you are, but he won't leave you where he found you. That's shouting ground right there. The reason I came out here tonight is because I believe that he won't leave you where he found you. Because he's got a destiny in mind for every one of you. And he's going to do everything within his power to make you reach that destiny. Because when you step into that destiny, God will get the glory. Mm-hmm. So verse 22, let's just look at verse 22. And it says, behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now here we have a ruler of the synagogue, someone who had authority in the Jewish synagogue. And he is coming to Jesus, a carpenter's son. Here you have a ruler coming to a carpenter. Here you have somebody that has authority in the synagogue coming to a carpenter. But the thing that I like about him is this, my brothers and sisters. He came with the crowd, but he pushed his way past the crowd. That's tenacity. That's a man with a mission in mind. I hope you came tonight with a mission in mind. That if you need to get your miracle, you're willing to push past everybody. You're willing to look at somebody and say, excuse me, I need to get to my miracle. Excuse me. Touch your neighbor and say, excuse me. Excuse me. If I look a little bit rude, excuse me. But I came with an agenda. I came with a purpose. I came with a plan. I came with a bulldog determination. I came with a, I know that's not a nice word to use in church, but to define determination, you have to use the bulldog. Because a bulldog has got that kind of, you know, determination that he has to get what he gets, otherwise he won't give up. And so here we have this man, he comes with the crowd, but he pushes past the crowd because he wants to have an audience with Jesus. I wonder how many of you came tonight to have an audience with the Master of Kings. Amen. I came tonight, you know, to have an audience with King Jesus. Now, the reason I say that I like him is because when I see him pushing past the crowd, he also tells me that he came with the crowd, but he pushed past the crowd because not everybody in the crowd came for the same reason that he did. That's the reason he had to push past them. Because, you know, many people came for many reasons. Some people came in the crowd because they like to be in a crowd. Some people came with the crowd because they like the excitement. They want excitement. They like excitement, so they go with the crowd. Others came in the crowd and with the crowd to see a miracle. Not to experience a miracle, but to see a miracle. But this man, he did not come to see a miracle. He came to have a miracle. Oh God. Anytime you move from wanting to be a spectator to wanting to be a partaker, I tell you, the tides will be turned in your favor. When you can get past wanting to see something and come to the place where you want to have something, you will receive it. This man wanted a healing for his daughter. That's why he came to Jesus. And may I ask you a relevant question tonight? Why are you here? Why do you go to church every Sunday after Sunday? Is it because you're on the church board? Do you go, you know, Sunday after Sunday because you're a deacon? Do you go Sunday after Sunday because you have an important role to play? Or do we go to see Jesus? My brothers and sisters, let me tell you, church is not church until Jesus is here. If we didn't come to see Jesus, let me tell you, we're wasting our time. Church isn't good if Jesus doesn't show up. The only reason I came here tonight is because I believe Jesus will be here, and he is here for your kind information. He is here tonight. In fact, long time before you got here, he was sitting because he knew you were coming. He knew you were coming tonight. And he got himself ready to bless you. To bless you on a level you have never seen before. to bless you on a level you have never dreamed before, to bless you on a level that you have never visioned before, to bless you on a level that you never even imagined before. I said he came here long before the service started and waited till you got here to let you know I am a God who has come to meet you. Oh God, I feel a stirring up tonight. He's here to meet your need. He's here to meet your need. And so we find that Jairus pushed past the crowd. He pushed past the crowd. Now don't be upset with him because he's so rude in pushing past everybody. He's a desperate man. And desperate people do desperate things. So don't be mad at him because he's pushing his way past you and past everybody else. Just understand there's a greater need, and his need is making him act up the way he is. And so the second part of verse 22 says, and when he saw him, oh, I love this, he fell at his feet, the ruler of the synagogue, mind you, falling at the feet of a carpenter turned preacher. That's unthinkable. That's not etiquette. That's not courtesy. That's not royalty. That's not dignity. But he did not come for dignity. He came for a miracle. And I tell you, my brothers and sisters, if you need a miracle and you're desperate for it, you don't mind how you come to Jesus. If you got to crawl, you will crawl. If you got to, you know, get on your knees or on your foes and go to Jesus, you will do anything to get your miracle. The reason why there is so much of sophistication among church people is because we are not in that great a need. But if you ever get into dire straits, my friend, you don't care how it comes as long as it comes. I tell you, if I have to crawl on all my foes all over Geneva to get my miracle, I'll do it. And so when it says, when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Notice that the first thing that he does not do is that he does not ask Jesus for anything. That's not the first thing. The first thing that he did is he falls at his feet, which means he worshiped. I'm trying to teach you how to have your prayer breakthrough. I want to teach you how to have your prayer breakthrough. Because the first thing that we do when we go to prayer is to put out a, you know, long list of stuff that we want from God. Am I right about that? When we go to prayer, we take out our shopping list, you know, and we start asking God one after another, one after another, one after another. But let me tell you this, one way to get your answer to prayer is that before you can ask him for anything, thank him for everything. Oh, I wish you heard me really good tonight. Before you can ask him for anything, first learn to thank him for everything. Oh God, I feel a stirring tonight. I feel him. I feel. Touch your neighbor and tell him, give him a praise, please. Give him a praise. Before you open up your mouth and say, Father, I need this and I need that, give him a praise. First of all, give him a praise for who he is. Praise him because of what he can do. Oh God, when you start to praise him, you get him on fire to turn in your favor and say, did you praise me? Because when you go to magnifying the Lord, he folds up his fist and challenges every devil, because one thing he loves is a worshiper. And if you ever lock up his worshipers, he'll tear that prison up. Look at Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. When they go to praising God, God ripped the prison up. God sent a prison-breaking earthquake. Mm-hmm. He said, you don't lock my worshipers up. There's something that you got to know about worship. Worship creates an atmosphere for miracles. Worship creates an atmosphere for miracles. Glory to God. So you got to understand this. Some of us came here tonight to see what God is going to do. But I came to tell you tonight, God has come here tonight to see what you are going to do. Mm-hmm. You ought to open up your mouth and give him what he deserves, your highest praise. For the Most High God deserves a Most High praise. So for the next 20 seconds, I want you to lift up your voice like you never did before and praise him like you lost your mind. Come on. Praise him like you lost your mind. Praise him. Turn it on tonight. Praise him. He's in the house. Praise him. The miracle working God is here. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him until your chains fall off. Praise him until demons get nervous. Praise him until hell turns you loose. Praise. He's a prayer answering God. He's a prayer answering God. He's a prayer answering God. My God, he's a prayer answering God. He's a prayer answering God. He's a miracle working God. Hey! Hallelujah! Oh God. Hallelujah. I tell you, when you go to praising like that, I tell you, hell looks for the shortest exit route. Because there's one thing that Satan can never stand, and that's anointed praise. And so verse 23 says that not only did he fall down at his feet in worship, but he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." Now, you got to understand, he's earnest about what he's asking for. How many of us, when we get into that mode called prayer, are earnest about what we are asking? How earnest we are, how effective we are, how persistent we are. Because when it comes to asking God, you cannot pray a wish to God. You got to pray earnestly until he hears you. You must understand that this man is begging him earnestly. But you got to understand, he's a ruler of the synagogue. That means he was a man of prestige, but he humbled himself. Let me tell you, humility is the key to God's miracle-working power working in your favor. When you humble yourself before God, God will exalt you. He humbled himself. Oh, he was a man of prestige. He was a man of wealth. He was a man of influence. He was a man of affluence. Oh, God. But let me tell you this. There comes a point in your life that your wealth does not help you. There comes a point that are certain situations in your life that your influence won't help you. There come certain situations in your life that even money will fail you. Because there are some situations that your wealth and your influence and your affluence cannot handle. That is why I like Jairus. Because when he did not know what to do, he knew what to do. When he did not know where to go, he knew where to go. Now that seems paradoxical, but stay with me, you'll get it. Listen, that's why I like this man. He knew what to do when he did not know what to do. He knew where to go when you don't know where to go. He came to Jesus. High five your neighbor and say, "Come to Jesus." Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Not to the pastor. Not to the prophet. Not to the apostle. Not to the elder. No. Not to the counselor. Not to the gifted, the talented, the anointed one. Come to Jesus. Come to Yeshua HaMashiach. Because there's something about his presence that tells you when you get into the proximity of his presence, everything is going to turn around. Jairus knew one thing. He knew to come to Jesus. He was willing to lay aside his titles. He was willing to lay aside his influence and his affluence. And he came and he bowed down before Jesus and he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." In essence, what he was saying is this: Lord, the only solution for my daughter is you. My influence is not helping my daughter. My wealth is not helping my daughter. In fact, all hope had gone. And when I thought that I'm going to lose her, I heard about you. I heard about the things you have been doing around this region. Just when I thought I would lose my daughter, I heard about your supernatural power. Tonight, I'm glad I serve a God of supernatural power. Especially when I got a near-death situation in my house, I'm glad I have a God of supernatural power. Especially when my wealth and my money and my fame and my fortune cannot help me with my cause, I'm glad I have a God of supernatural power. Oh, hallelujah. When all hope is gone, I'm glad I have a God of supernatural power. He said, "I heard the things that you've been doing around here. And now I know that my daughter is going to make it. She is not going to die. Now I know that she will live. And it's only because of you. It's only because of you." My brothers and sisters, that's faith. Faith that will come out of the closet and say, "I'm going to the hope giver and the miracle worker." Because you got to know who your Jesus is. He is the way maker. He is the wonder worker. He is the demon destroyer. He is the great I am. He is the healer. He is the cancer rebuker. He is the anointed one. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the lily of the valley. Do you know him tonight? He is the king of all kings and the lord of all lords. He's the master of the universe. He's the majesty of innocence. His name is Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. His name is Jesus. He is the captain of the conquerors. He is the head of the heroes. He is the leader of the legislators. His name is Jesus. He is the king of kings and the lord of lords. He is the key of knowledge. He is the wellspring of wisdom. He is the gateway of glory. He is the highway of holiness. He is the roadway of righteousness. His name is Jesus. He's my God. He's my Lord. Can you see him tonight? He is the master of all circumstances. He is my MC tonight. Not master of ceremony, but master of the circumstances. When you come to Jesus, hope comes that your daughter is not going to die. My brothers and sisters, the hallmark of faith is faith does not know to give up. Faith will never give up until Jesus stops. Let me tell you that. Faith will never stop until Jesus stops. Check it out. If you look at Mark's Gospel chapter 10, don't turn there, but just listen to me. This is the incident of blind Bartimaeus. When he heard that Jesus was passing by, the Bible says he cried out, "Jesus, the son of David, have mercy on me." And the people said, "Shut up." The people said, "He has no time for a beggar like you. For a blind beggar like you. He's the master. He's the rabbi. He's the prophet. He's a famous guy. He's not going to stop by." But you know what? He didn't stop. Because they told him to shut up. He didn't stop. The Bible says he cried out all the more. That's an earnest four. That's an earnest, you know, guy there. He didn't stop because you told him to stop. No, he cried out all the more. And the Bible says Jesus stood still. Faith never stops until Jesus stops. I wish I had a witness in here tonight. Oh, my friends, I came to tell you tonight, faith will never stop until Jesus stops. Touch your neighbor and say, don't give up. No matter what the situation is, don't give up. Sometimes your situation can get on your nerves. I know that. I know that. I've been in some. Sometimes you know you cannot take it anymore. Things have gotten out of hand. Yes, maybe it's gotten out of your hand. But I got good news for you tonight. It's never out of his hand. I thank God I have a God who always tells me nothing is out of my hand. Oh, Jesus. It might be out of your control, but it's never out of his control. You got to know that no matter how bad your situation is, he's greater than your situation. So the Bible says that he came to Jesus. He brought his situation to Jesus. Anytime you turn your situation over to Jesus, you can rest in peace that the miracle is done. Because Jesus will turn it around. Oh my God. The Bible says he came to Jesus and begged him to come and heal her. Look at verse 24. So Jesus went with him. Let's stop right there. Jesus went with him. Here it is. Jesus will always respond to faith. Jesus will always respond to faith. You want Jesus to go with you? Have faith. That's all it is. You want Jesus to go with you, my brothers and sisters? Believe in him. Because once you give the problem to him, let me tell you this, you will never face that problem alone ever again. Once you turn that problem to Jesus, you are not handling that problem alone again. I love it. Jesus went with him. I tell you, what more can you ask from the Master? Jesus went with him. I mean, how powerful those words are if you really understand who went with you. Sometimes we just read through these, scriptures and we don't even pause. But sometimes you just got to stop instead of just running through the verses. And, you got to be arrested by the Spirit at certain places. Because when it says Jesus went with him, not Michael the archangel, not Gabriel the announcing angel. No. When Jesus said, I'll come with you. I got this under control. Jesus is trying to let you know, I got this. I got it. You don't have to worry anymore. I got it. Listen, if you have the presence of God with you, success is knocking at your door. I said, if you have the presence of God with you, miracles are knocking at your door. I said, if you have the presence of God with you, I tell you, every mountain has got to move. It has no other choice. It has to move. Every time he goes with you, you are destined to have a miracle encounter. Hallelujah. Oh, I came to tell you tonight that you can have a miracle encounter because Jesus promised to go with you. The fact of the matter is, do you know who is going with you tonight? Do you know who Jesus is? He's the sovereign God of the universe. He's not some Jewish rabbi. He's not just the carpenter's son. Come on. He's not just a rabbi with flowing robes and a tone that beggars description. He's not the kind of the rabbis that, want to, show off and walk the streets and make their prayers known until everybody hears them. No, he's not that. He is Emmanuel. He is Yahweh in the flesh. Emmanuel, the with us God. In fact, if you look up the Hebrew, Emmanuel means strong God with us. It's not just God with us. The Hebrew word for Emmanuel is strong God is with us. Look at your neighbor and say, strong God is with us. If the strongest God is with you, then what can stop you? If the strong God Emmanuel is with you, what can stop you from? Oh God. You have, let me tell you, an audience with the God who is strong enough to pull you out of everything you're going through. Turn it over to him tonight. Turn it over to him tonight. I said, turn it over to him tonight. Every time you come out to him, my brothers and sisters, let me tell you what will happen. You got to know that everything is under control. No more fears. No more fears tonight. No more, you know, anxiety. No more panic syndromes. No more medication. No more you have to take some, you know, tranquilizers to sleep. Because I came to tell you that once you turn it over to him, all hopelessness, all negative feelings, all fear, all worry can be abandoned. I wonder if you're going to abandon them tonight. He's here to set you free. He's here to set you free. And so Jesus went with them. But while they're on the way, a woman comes from behind and touches the hem of Jesus' garment and immediately gets healed. And so Jesus is now delayed because of this intervention. And he begins to ask, who touched me? And, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on. And Jairus' journey meets his first challenge. And its name is called delay. Oh, how bad a word that is when we desperately need a miracle from God. Because you know that it's an emergency situation for Jairus. His daughter is at the point of death. When he left her, she was very close to death. So it's an emergency situation. That is why he's trying to get Jesus as quickly as he can to his, you know, daughter. And I think, you know, when he came to Jesus, you know, he came, you know, pushing the crowd and he began to follow Jesus. But soon, you know, the father heart of him took over and he started to lead Jesus. Many of us, we start to follow him, but when things start to happen and things start to take a little longer, we go ahead of him and now we start to lead the one who's supposed to lead us. And so in my imagination, I see him now and again as he's walking to see whether Jesus is in close proximity. And as he keeps on walking, he keeps on looking, and he keeps on walking and he keeps on looking. And when he found that Jesus was constantly coming behind, he took a walk, was a little too long in turning back. And when he had walked for quite some distance and he realized he'd never looked back, he looked back and he found that Jesus is nowhere following him. And then he sees a big crowd and Jesus caught up in the middle and he has to retrace his steps and he comes back all the way to where Jesus was. And Jairus had to learn something. And I want you to learn something about God. Sometimes God puts a comma where we put a period. And if you have studied the English language and punctuation, you know that a comma is just a pause. When you put a comma, it's a pause, right? And then move on. It's only at the period that you stop. And so Jairus is putting a period when God says, no, this is just a comma. This is just a pause. We are soon going to move on. Oh my God, it's not easy. It's not easy. Especially when you need him to desperately turn over to your home. I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, when the Lord delays the requisition, it is because he is up to something. I said he's up to something. I said he's up to something. Listen, just because you can't see him doesn't mean he's not there. Just because you don't know what he is doing doesn't mean he's not doing anything. Just because you can't figure it out doesn't mean he hasn't worked it out. Mm-mm. Look at your neighbor and say, learn to wait. Learn to wait. For the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not go weary. They will walk and will not faint. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. Because it's important. While you are waiting, it's important for you to have the right attitude. You got to have the right attitude while you are waiting upon the Lord. Because if you have the wrong attitude, you're never going to have a miracle. No matter how good a person you are, if you have a wrong attitude while you wait, you're never going to have the miracle. Watch how good God is in this place. God is very, very strategic. That's why it's important for you to have the right attitude. While Jairus is waiting, Jesus is working for somebody else. Now, we don't like that. When we need a miracle that desperately, we say, why can't she wait and he work for me? But listen, if you have the right attitude, you will remember this, that when your neighbor gets blessed, you won't get upset and hostile with him, because when your neighbor gets blessed, it's information to you that God is in the neighborhood. And if God touched your neighbor, you're next. Oh, tell your neighbor, you're next. You're next. Tell two people, you're next. Yeah, you're next. You're next, my friend. Don't get upset when he walks on somebody else. Don't get upset when he hears somebody else's prayer. Don't get upset when he blesses somebody else. Because if he blessed them, he'll bless you. Woo! If he blessed them, he'll bless you. My brothers and sisters, listen to me. This is it important. Because while he's waiting for a miracle, he sees a miracle. And let me tell you, my friend, every time you see something, it pumps up your faith to know that if she can get it, then I can get it too. Because when he retraces his steps and comes back to where Jesus was, when he comes and stands there, he comes just at the time to your Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you well. And when he heard that, he said, yes, even though it's delayed, even though I'm nervous, even though, my heart is beating fast. But he said that she got well because of her faith. Then if I keep my faith, then I can have it as well. Now, listen, let me quickly move on and we'll close. Listen, while his faith got pumped up, in the time of the waiting, people come from his house and they say to him, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Now, I'm telling you, God is up to something simultaneously. Because he knows things you don't know. He anticipates things you never anticipated. Because he's the only one who sees things coming that you don't even know. And so, when they came and told him, why trouble the teacher anymore? Because you must remember that when he came to Jesus, his daughter was very sick. And Jesus said, I got you. And so he got comforted and he walked, and now the daughter dies. What do? When Jesus said, I got you, and she still dies. Here's the message. Sometimes it has to become worse before it gets better. Oh, I lost some of you there. Lord, I lost a few of them today. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. Oh my. Let me tell you, sometimes, not all the time, sometimes. But when they get worse before they get better, let me tell you this. It doesn't mean that Jesus lied. Because when they came and said, your daughter is dead, don't trouble the teacher anymore. You know what he said? He said, do not be afraid, only believe. See, you got to understand this. That's why I don't like this group, you know. I don't like this group because, not because they brought the bad news that his daughter is dead. That's the fact. But the thing is, they tried to tell him, recommend how to handle the situation. Now, that's none of their business. All they had to do is tell him the situation and leave it at that. But they went on to suggest to him, leave the master, none of your business. It's my daughter, and Jesus didn't tell me that yet. Who are you? He should have turned around, but he was too muddled up to even give them a moment's thought. So while he is taking in what they told him, Jesus said, do not be afraid, only believe. In other words, he says, don't listen to what they say. Remember what I promised. And that's somebody's message right there. If you don't get any other point, that's the point for you tonight. Don't listen to what the world is saying. Don't listen to what the doctor said. Don't listen to what the lawyer said. Don't listen to what the experts said. Don't listen to what your boss said. Don't listen to what the bureaucrat said. Don't listen to any of them. Remember what I promised. Touch your neighbor and say, remember what he promised. That's all you got to do. In the midst of your problem, remember. Oh God, I wish I had a witness in you. Remember what he promised. He is saying, I don't care how things look, Jairus. I am that I am. Oh God. He says, don't be afraid. Keep on believing. In other words, get rid of your fear and hold on to your faith. Touch your neighbor and tell them, get rid of your fear and hold on to your faith. Get rid of your fear and hold on to your faith. I don't know what you are going through tonight, but it's not bigger than your Emmanuel who's with you. I don't know how bad your situation is, but I know how good my God is. I don't know how close to your problem you are, but I know who is closer than your problem. His name is Jesus. He has been touched with the feelings of your infirmity. He knows your pain. He knows your heartache. He knows your struggle. He knows your fear. He knows every situation. He knows the end even before it began. Because he's the God who saw it before it ever came. He's the God who sees the end from the beginning. Get rid of your fear and hold on to your faith. Why? Because faith and fear don't exist together. They are not Siamese twins. Someone said, fear knocked on the door, faith answered, and there was nobody there. If you didn't get it, you'll get it when you go home. Fear knocked on the door, faith answered, fear disappeared. Fear was expecting you to open up the door and say yes, so he can give you the bad news. But faith answered the door, and so fear left. Good God Almighty. Verse 37, quickly, let's hurry to the close. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is saying, I need to get my prayer partners. Because usually people who pray got faith. It's usually the people who are really prayed up that have the faith. He's saying, I got a mean problem in there. I don't want y'all messing up the atmosphere. Uh-oh. Listen, whenever your pastor shares the vision that requires faith, which crowd are you in? There are two types of crowd. One is the entertainment crowd, and the other is the believing crowd. So when your Pastor Alice shares the vision with you, which crowd are you in? Are you in the entertainment crowd, or are you in the believing crowd? Let me tell you this, because if you are not in the believing crowd, you will always be left on the outside of a miracle. The Bible says he told them all, You stay out here. I'm taking only my prayer partners in. Verse 38. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Now the reason they were weeping, you all know, is because the girl is dead. The Bible says Jesus goes in and looks at the same situation, looks at the same girl, but comes up with a different conclusion. Both of them are looking at the same girl, the weeping wailers, the professional mourners, the hired mourners. They've been paid to cry. They looked at the same girl and they wept. He looks at the same girl but does not come up with the same conclusion. He looked at the same girl and he came and said, why are you all crying like this? Are you silly? Why are you all crying like this? She's not dead. She's just asleep. And it only took a statement like that to really show who they were. They went, you know, they went from weeping to laughing. A transition that was so fast that you got to know these are hired mourners. Because when you are hired, you can cry, you know, a few seconds ago and then start laughing. Oh my. You know, you can be wiping your nose with the tissue and keep blowing on. And then with the same breath, start laughing because he said, the girl is not dead. Now, wait a minute. When Jesus said, the girl is not dead but asleep, was he out of his mind? I mean, he knows that the girl is dead, doesn't he? He knows the girl is dead. Let me tell you this. He says, I know the situation is hopeless when I walked in. But as soon as I walk in, I've got so much power that she might be as though she's asleep. Are you ready for this? Because sleep is a temporary condition. Amen? When you sleep, you know you're going to wake up out of it after a couple of hours. So Jesus is saying, do not be alarmed. Why? Because when I walked in, what used to be a permanent has now become a temporary. Woo, God. Oh, my God. Some of you that thought your situation is permanent, Jesus said, yes, it was when I walked in. But now that I'm in, your permanent has become a temporary. Oh, I fight your neighbor and say, it's no longer permanent. It's just temporary. It's just temporary. Whoa, ho, ho, ho. Oh, God, it's not permanent. It's not permanent. I said it's not permanent. I said it's not permanent. The devil might have told you it's permanent. Your situation might have told you it's permanent. The world might say it's permanent. Everybody might have said it's permanent. But he said, when I walked in, it's temporary. It's temporary. It's temporary. It's temporary. That's the way faith talks. The girl is not good. Yeah, she's just asleep. That's the way faith talks, church. That's the way faith talks. But look at how faithlessness responds. And they ridiculed him, the Bible says in verse 40. Because carnal Christians and unbelievers always laugh when you talk like you have faith. They say these people are out of the mind. Even conservative Christians can laugh at you when you start talking faith. But I came to tell you, if Jesus is in the house, keep talking. Keep talking your faith. It will work. Listen, if you are worried about what people say, don't ever think about following Jesus. Go home and be yourself. I don't mean to be offensive, but I mean to, you know, tell a point. I'm not trying to be, you know, offensive. I'm just trying to say, if you're worried about what people will say, if you're going to follow Jesus, don't follow him at all. Why? Because when you start following Jesus, sometimes you will sound like and look like a fool to the carnal Christians and to those who are not spiritual. Verse 40, the second part, quickly, we'll close. But when he had put them all outside... Let's stop right there. When he had put them all outside, then he raised her from the dead. When he put them out, he raised her up. Mark the words. When he put them out, He raised her up. Because Jesus is trying to tell us, I have an atmosphere here that requires faith and not cynics. And so whenever Jesus puts somebody out, the resurrection miracle will happen. Because sometimes before things are raised, some folks got to go. Let me tell you, I've been a pastor for the last 23 years. And I've learned this important lesson. Initially, you know, I was a young pastor. I was just, you know, 26 years old when I started pastoring my ministry, you know. And, you know, when people used to tell me, you know, Pastor, we're leaving, I used to plead with them and I used to, you know, beg with them. And I say, can we talk this over and can we think this over? You know, why do you want to leave? And I was trying to hold them down and try to keep them, you know. But after a while, I realized when they come and say, I'm going, just go up and open the door. Thank you very much. We'll continue to pray for you. May the Lord bless you wherever you are. Because the moment they get out of the door, I'm telling you, you can turn around and see a miracle being resurrected right before your eyes. Don't be afraid when people leave. It's because if they don't leave, you can't see a resurrection miracle. Oh, I wish I had a witness in here. So next time when somebody leaves, you know, start looking for your resurrection miracle. Start looking for a resurrection miracle. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And God is looking at your hopeless situation, your dead situation, and he is saying the same words tonight, Talitha kumi. Talitha kumi, that means come alive. God is speaking to your hopeless situation and say, Talitha kumi. God is saying to your difficult situation and saying, Talitha kumi. God is looking at everything that looks dead on you right now. It looks like the breath is gone. And it looks like there's no more movement. And everything is announcing to you that there's a death in the house. But the Lord says, Talitha kumi. And God is speaking a resurrection word into a dead situation. And the Bible says the little girl arose and walked. Because nothing can stay down once his word comes. Once he says a Talitha kumi, everything, not only does it come alive, it starts walking. It starts walking. It starts walking. It starts having mobility. Mobility for your sterility. Productivity for your sterility. For too long, we have become unproductive. For too long, we have not seen things happening in our lives. For too long, we have been having dead situations and having it in our homes, and we did not know what to do. But Emmanuel walked with you. Emmanuel calmed your nerves. Emmanuel gave you a word and says, do not be afraid, only believe. And now Emmanuel comes right up into your house and looks at your dead situation and he says, Talitha kumi. And the moment the word was spoken, not only did she come alive, but she walked. She walked. She walked. I said she walked. I said she walked. But yet there's one more thing and I'll close. Because most of them stop with the preaching here. Most of them say, okay, they were overcome with amazement because she came alive and she walked. But look at verse 43. Look at verse 43 and we'll close. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it and said that something should be given her to eat. This is to me the miracle, even greater than her resurrection. Because it tells me that not only did he raise her, he knew that she had not eaten for a while. So he didn't just raise her up and make a walk and walk away. He said, give her something to eat. He stopped long enough to show that not only did I raise her up, I also know what you don't know. I know she has not eaten. I know she has not been fed. I know she has not been nurtured. I know she has not been nourished. And he stopped by to tell them, give us something to eat. And God is saying to you, you need something to eat. You have been crying yourself off meals for too long. You have stopped eating. You have stopped, you know, enjoying your meal. All you want is somehow to get out of your problem. But he says, once I show up, you don't have to worry about it. Eat, because now it's in my control. Faith is not an experience. Faith is a perspective. Hallelujah. Give God your best praise, please. Give God your blessed praise. Hallelujah. Shall we all rise to our feet? Hallelujah. Your God is in the house. The same Jesus who went with Jairus is here tonight. Lift up your voices and begin to praise God. Hallelujah. Come on, I want you to